read from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, on the prodigal son. Now, this parable is quite familiar with most of us, but the message that I bring to you today is an extraction of lessons that we can learn from that parable. So we are taking the text from 15, 11 to 32. It's about two brothers. Now, in a world of broken relationships, we can learn from the parable of the two sons lessons on deep love, hope, and restoration. Now, first, let's consider the younger son, the prodigal. The word prodigal means lavish and extravagant. This lost son is a perfect example of a rebellious, ungrateful, perhaps spoiled young man. He doesn't want anything to do with hard work. He wants what is rightfully his, and he wants to do it in whatever he wants, with no consideration for others or his own future. Now, many of us were in that same mindset too at some point in our lives. It is the essence of our sinful nature that we think like that. It is all about me. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I don't want anyone, especially God and my parents, telling me what I can and can't do with it. Does it sound familiar? So the father gave his son his inheritance, and the son sets off for a distant land. Now, after squandering his inheritance, he found himself with no money, no place to live, and nothing to eat. Jobs were very scarce because the economy had crashed while the prodigal son was spending his money. Now, this is a warning to some of us, not us, some of you here who are young and who would want to go out on your own to experience the world. Now, there is an important lesson that we need to take note of. We see from the son, the prodigal son, sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. Sin promises success, but brings failure. Sin promises life, but the wages of sin is death. For the prodigal son thought he would find himself, but in reality, he only lost himself. When God is out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. So this is something that we need to look at very carefully, especially for the young people, if you want to go out and seek freedom on your own, especially when you're not ready. Now, that's exactly what the lost son was experiencing, that the 5 points that's been displayed. In his desperation, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the farmer sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The prodigal son had gone from being the son of a man of means. Let me repeat, the prodigal son had gone from being the son of a man of means to living off feeding the pigs. What a transition. This is not working. Now, heed the warning, young people, the youths especially, who are eager to leave your home to experience freedom. Now, in the Western culture, youngsters or youth are required to leave home when they turn 18. This is, it's a norm there. And if you don't leave home when you are 18, you'll be laughed at, you'll be mocked at. So many of them do it. But not so in the Eastern culture, where youngsters or youth choose to leave home, not because they reach the age 18, but it is usually out of defiance. I don't want my parents to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. So they leave the home out of defiance. So if it is something that's in your mind, then I would warn you, be careful of what can go wrong, because you are far too young to leave on your own. Now, at the lowest point of his life, Scripture says the son came to himself, or he came to his senses. The lost son found himself, his true self. Do you know that we were not made for sin? We were made or created to bring glory to our Creator. According to the Westminster Catechism, we were made, or rather we are made, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the lost son returned to the person he was created to be, recognized how far removed he had become from that person, and made a decision to return. He had been to the distant land and now wanted to return home, a repentant sinner. Now, what is the definition of repent? The definition of repent is to change one's mind and to change one's behavior. I use the word and, or without using the word or, because if you change your mind, but your behavior doesn't confirm that, it's no point. So many of us may have the right thinking, but we don't put it into action. On the other hand, we are very good in our behavior, but what goes on in our mind can be indeed very frightening. So that's why in repentance, there must be a change in our mind, and that will be translated in our behavior. So that's what the prodigal son did. He changed his mind and behavior. Change of mind and behavior must go hand in hand. His selfish attitude became one of humility, as evidenced by his words and action, which we read in Luke 15, verses 18 to 20. Now, the parable of the lost son shows the Father's, or God's, love for the return of his children. Our Lord Jesus illustrates God's mercy and his offer for forgiveness with a new beginning. God is not pleased even with the loss of one person. This is not something new with God. When the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity, God desired that the wicked turn from their ways and live. And God spoke to Ezekiel the message of repentance, a repentance resulting in a change of behavior. If you look at this verse from 10 to 11, I've underlined the part that we should take notice of. Wicked turn, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So through repentance, God allows a new chance, a new opportunity. And Paul, approximately 700 years after Ezekiel, he told the Athenians in Acts 17:30 that God overlooked their ignorance in idol worship, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, prior to this incident, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, proclaimed that the Lord Jesus is God's way of salvation. And upon hearing this news, the Jews requested of Peter as to what to do to be saved. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded by saying, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. Now, shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter addresses another crowd for their participation in the killing of our Lord Jesus. On that occasion, Peter calls for repentance in Acts 3:17-20. And if you look at verse 19, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance is something that has been emphasized from very, very long ago. Now, this parable stresses and assures the possibility of a clean start and another opportunity. In this parable, one is ushered in the presence of God's amazing love. Even though the son had left his father's home and squandered his inheritance through righteous living and had touched to the bottom, we witness a brand new beginning with repentance and the father's love. Now, squandered his wealth in wild living. Now this brings to mind a life lived in total dismissal of God. And I think it will be good if we can, at this moment, make an honest examination of ourselves. We may be coming to church every Sunday, but sometimes it's good to sit down and ask ourselves, what kind of person are we? Is our present life this life of depravity? That is, a life of evil influence. We may be sitting here, but there's a lot of evil influence that we are exposed to. And as a result of this evil influence, have we become a gay? Or have we become a lesbian? Now I say become because we are never born as such, but by choice, a sinful choice, influenced and deceived by Satan. I used to think that gays and lesbians were born in it. It's not true. Because I have had, friends, very nice girls with boyfriends and whatnot, and suddenly they took a turn and they became lesbians. I don't know what they do, but it's something that is influenced by others. So this is the warning that we need to, when we have wealth and we go into wild living. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober is a warning to us about Satan and the devil. And James 4:7, it says, he assures us that we can resist the devil. Therefore, it is a choice we have to adopt or conform to this evil lifestyle because it seems cool and it is the in thing. It has become like life, the gay movement. And I don't know that we have a lesbian movement, but it's becoming a way of life. And people think that to be associated with such groups is something to be proud of. That's not true. Now, Lord Jesus, in Matthew 4:1, was also tempted by the devil. But if you see verse 10, the Lord Jesus rejected all the temptations of the devil, and we see the result in verse 11, where the devil flees. So therefore, change is possible, provided we go to the Lord, confess that we are involved with all these sinful habits and to help us to overcome it. Likewise, the question is also to us, are we committing adultery or are we involved in a homosexual relationship? Now, is there hope for the immoral? Is there hope for the drunkard? Is there faith for the drug addict? Is there optimism for the prostitute and the gambler? Today, if you look at the Sunday Times, you will read the stories of people who have become gamblers and how they managed to get out of it. Now, the answer to all of that is yes. The Lord Jesus gives a picture of an individual, which is the prodigal son, who is completely hopeless, wholly despondent, and totally down. This person was flat, broke, and deserted. He had reached the bottom of the pit. The thrust of this part of the parable is that there is hope for restoration to a new moral life because of the love of God. The first truth it proclaims is the possibility of a new beginning, the possibility of a new start, a new opportunity, another chance. So as we hear this parable, do we identify ourselves with the lost prodigal son? If so, the way back to God is through repentance and belief in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for redemption. God offers everyone a fresh beginning. So folks, the way to God is through repentance. God's arms are open to the person who will seek God on God's terms. God's arms embrace the person ready to run to him and receive what he offers. This new start through repentance is what the gospel of Christ is all about. Now, both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus began their ministries with a call to repentance. This is what the gospel is about, a new opening through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the religious leaders came out to hear John the Baptist, John spoke in stern words concerning their behavior, as we see in Matthew 3, 7-8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Now, is there a change in our mind and our behavior? And are we producing fruit in keeping with our repentance for those of us who claim that we have repented? So is there fruit in that repentance? Now, what is this fruit? Galatians 5, 22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Do you experience this fruit in your life? If we say that we have repented, but do we experience this? That's the test for us. Good works in a repentant person's life are the direct overflow of those traits of the fruit, as we see in the slide. God judges our words by the actions that accompany them. Like the phrase, "Talk with no action and not talk with no action." So we want to see talk with action. So do we experience the fruit, or is our behavior the same as it was before repentance? Repentance is more than just feelings of guilt, shame, remorse, regret, and self-reproach. Repentance represents change in our internal and external behavior. Sometimes we get very deceived by people's external behavior. They do it because people are watching. But that's not what God wants. There must be consistency in our change. So regardless of whether people are around or not around, we show our repentance through our lives. So when one repents and believes the gospel, one must produce fruit in keeping with repentance and become like Christ. One cannot go on living the same disreputable lifestyle indicative of one's immoral behavior before conversion. That's something that we need to seriously ask ourselves, you know. Have we really changed? This change in behavior or conduct is what Paul also proclaimed in all his missionary journeys. He sets forth the idea that repentance on the part of every believer demands change or modification of one's external behavior. Repentance is so important and necessary that Paul spoke to King Agrippa about his message of salvation. First to those in Damascus, and then on, and you see the one that I've underlined, "Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So the emphasis on repentance is very, very serious. So does our present lifestyle establish and show our repentance? If not, then we should change our behavior just as the prodigal son did, as we read in Luke 15, 17-20. He came to himself. He resolves to return home. He acknowledged his sin and humbled himself, and he followed through with his decision to return home. Redemption in Christ demands a certain kind of behavior, as we see in Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's written word, the Bible, is our guidance for holy living. Even though everyone has fallen short of God's glory, we can find comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we still feel hopeless? Some of us here are or were brought up in Christian homes, baptized as infants, attend church every Sunday, and perhaps even heavily involved in the Lord's service. And then we backslide and live in sin. and sometimes even to the extent of despising God. Now, like the father in the parable, watching us go is the most difficult moment for God, knowing that we will come under the influence and control of Satan. I'm sure some of us must have heard about it or may have even experienced it when we decide to leave the church and go on our own. The danger is this: that you will come under the influence and control of Satan. Now, in this parable, it is assumed that the father walked every day from his house to a small hill where he could look down the road, hoping to see a familiar figure heading his way. But no matter how far we drift away from God, God the Father continues to wait for our return, even though we are living in sin. Now, to those of you who were baptized as infants, your parents brought you to church from young to expose you to the God in whose name you were baptized and to believe the same God that your parents believe. I get very worried when youth come of age, they've been baptized as infant, but they will not take the step to confirm their faith. And to you, youth, your parents never want to lose you, but they know we all have to die one day. But your parents believe that they can meet and be with you again in heaven. Only this time, it is not for a short while, it is for eternity. But this can only happen if you children who are now youths are born again. Have you youths like sheep gone astray and have left God's path to follow your own? Isaiah 53:6. So beware, don't walk away from the covenant your parents made with God. Don't be like the prodigal son. So don't shut your ears if your parents come and encourage you to go to church and to seriously consider your salvation. Like I said, that it's fun going out, being able to do whatever you want. But there is the danger. And once you get stricken by the result of wickedness, it might just be too late to make things right, except to get the forgiveness of God. Now, in our backslidden and disobedient state, has Satan made us a drunkard, a drug addict? Those who have backslidden, they may also become a prostitute, a gay, a lesbian, an adulterer, a womanizer, a gambler. Are we spared? No, that's our choice. When we choose to walk away from God, then there is this influence waiting. As we saw just now, the devil, like a lion, is waiting to see who he can devour. So in this backslidden state, do we even now feel that we are so far from God that there is no possibility of forgiveness? What is the hope and answer for our present condemnation? The hope and answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So we must act upon the good news of God if we expect to be restored with God. Our acceptance of God's grace requires repentance or regret, which should result in a changed mind and behavior. If we merely sit here and listen and allow ourselves to be moved in general by the glowing picture of the gospel, we will go home exactly as we were when we came in, an unrepented sinner. Yes, the way back to God is through repentance and belief in the gospel. Now, if one is willing to ask for forgiveness, God offers a new start through the gospel, with God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. The love of God is exhibited in and through Lord Jesus. And Paul calls to attention to this love to the Romans. God commanded or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel message. The Lord Jesus came not only preaching the gospel, but he himself is the gospel. It is in the gospel that one sees God's wisdom, a wisdom resulting in salvation for sinful humanity. This salvation is not based on human works, but rather on the finished work of Christ upon the cross. So since we cannot earn our salvation, we see the wisdom of God in that God makes Lord Jesus Christ our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So this new beginning begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works. The story of the prodigal son is a story in which hope is extended to everyone who has reached the bottom. God's mercy and forgiveness are available in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord Jesus, we find freedom from sin and not a freedom to sin. Christian freedom is freedom to serve Christ. If we choose to be free from God, then we become our own master. We may then do as we please. Yet this kind of freedom, freedom from God, leads us astray. Christians must constantly pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not "my will be done," "thy will be done." When we say "my will be done," then the danger of going astray is very high. So when we seek our own way, we experience a rapture, a separation, or an alienation from God. And when we turn to our own way, we discover there is inner disintegration, then outer misery, and finally total ruin. So it is not uncommon for individuals to confess Christ, but at the same time refuse to commit their lives to Jesus as Lord. Many baptized believers continue to participate in their former way of life, a life of rebellion against the teachings of God. If we wish God to extend his mercy to us, we must step down from our earlier life of revolt and repent and believe the gospel, which is God's way of salvation in and through Christ by faith. But when we turn from our sins, this point is not reached by simply feeling sorry for our transgressions or regret of our sins, or a nebulous feeling of hopelessness and insignificance. When we profess faith in the Lord Jesus, but at the same time we experience no substantial change in our behavior or activities, then we must doubt the genuineness of such faith or belief. With Lord Jesus, repentance and belief are closely bound together. Repentance plays a major role in the ministry of Paul. Paul explains his preaching to the Ephesians in Acts 20:20-21. And again, I've underlined the part, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So to reiterate, when we repent, this means that we receive Lord Jesus into our life, and at the same time, we commit our life completely to him. We produce and live in the fruit of the Spirit in word and in action. Now let's consider the older son, the bitter, resentful one. Now he sees himself to be righteous and looks down upon sinners. Now in this parable, Lord Jesus uses the other son to call attention to the hard-heartedness or the unmerciful of the religious leaders who did not want to extend mercy to the down and out, especially the tax collectors and the sinners. The elder son stands as a symbol of the pious Pharisees. Now, many Christians today assume the same pious attitude towards sinners. Christians need to stop passing judgment on others who are not like them. So those of you who are not Christians, and if you are here, we welcome you with open arms, and we will not want to pass judgment on you because you are not like us. But you can come and receive the same God that we worship. And here Luke in 18:11 to 12, do you say, as the Pharisee said in his vendetta prayer, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So let us not think too highly of ourselves. Now this parable of homecoming, this parable is a homecoming parable for the returning son or daughter. The father in this parable listens to his son's anger. In verse 28, the elder brother did not extend forgiveness to the sinning brother. The Pharisees too had the same attitude, and so the Lord Jesus rebukes them and the teachers of the law for their pious godlessness. This parable is a blow to the unloving and unrepenting ways of the religious leaders. This parable rebukes pious godlessness in the lives of men and women. Those of us who claim to be Christian, and we boast, but then there is no godliness in us. One purpose of this parable, so it seems, is to call everyone to repentance, which includes all believers. All right, all believers, especially these believers who are the so-called pious leaders, like pastors, preachers, elders, deacons, staff workers, or group leaders, Bible study teachers. Because of our virtue in serving in a certain capacity, let's not get carried away and think we are very pious. This parable portrays the infinite and incomprehensible love of God toward all individuals, which is something the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could not understand. Christians today should proclaim God's immeasurable and incalculable love for humanity and should never boast about what one is and what others are missing. So as we reflect upon this parable, we should look at ourselves. Have we, as a believer, looked at and examine our own life? What is the mental record of our thoughts like, our desires, our actions, and so on? Is our life wrapped up in the things of the world, or is our life wrapped up in the things of God? What does the Sunday worship mean to us? Do we eagerly wait for the Sunday worship, or are we following the example of Christ in his weekly gatherings on the Sabbath, as was his custom in Luke 4:16. He just made it a point that on that Sabbath day, he will go to the synagogue. So do we do the same thing when it comes to Sunday? Without any hesitation, we go to worship God. It is imperative that God's children apply the whole scripture to their everyday walk with him. James, in conjunction with the teachings of our Lord Jesus, says in James 1:22 to 27, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So in conclusion, when Christians do not dwell upon God's word on a daily basis, they discover stunted growth in their lives. We see that in Acts 17:11 and Psalm 1. Now the Lord Jesus, in his confrontation with Satan, calls attention to the need of feeding upon God's word In Matthew 4:4, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." So as mentioned earlier, we cannot just sit and listen without obedience. This new hope made available through the gospel demands obedience. Our new hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus follows the instructions of the Lord. So let us ask ourselves, where are we in our relationship to the Lord? Our self-righteousness can only be overcome by the message of the reconciling death of Lord Jesus upon the cross. It is the love of God that leads to the cross of our Lord Jesus. So God demands the allegiance of our life. Belief is not something we do with just our head, but rather it involves the whole of our life, otherwise it's not belief. We must choose between good and evil. Now, this parable is for everyone. The pious believer, the unpious believer, the backslidden, and the seeking sinner. This parable seeks to bring the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to repentance. This parable teaches us that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12:3 is the verse for that. And this parable is indeed a call for repentance. Repentance demands a change in the sinner, a profound change of our mind and behavior. So do we want a new start? If we do, then repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and God wipes out our past. Experience the fruit in your repentant new life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So are we confident of our own righteousness, and do we look down on everybody else? In Luke 15:30, "But as soon as this sun has come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou had killed him, the fatted calf," in Luke 15:30. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law represents the older son. These are the ones who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Luke 18:9. So in the Lord Jesus, the love of God becomes a gift to anyone willing to receive him. With the coming of Lord Jesus, men and women witness God invading history in order to free them from the bondage of sin and guilt. This parable is about the gospel, and the gospel is about God's love. It is the Lord Jesus that God's own love takes hold of everyone. This story sets forth the Christian concept of God. God is love, and in Lord Jesus there is hope and restoration, and one witnesses the revelation of forgiveness. So the key lessons that we learn here: our Heavenly Father loves his children and longs for their salvation. There is joy in heaven when the sinner returns with a penitent attitude. We need to understand the proper way to receive the erring child who returns to God, not with jealousy, but with joyous celebration, with a strong reaffirmation of love. So yes, true repentance requires a change in behavior as well as thinking. Do we sometimes fall after committing to that change? But it is in continually returning to the Father that we find our salvation. So we find that we still keep falling into sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, what is striking most about the change in the prodigal son is the great humility required to return to the father and say, "I was wrong. I'm not worthy to be your son. Will you hire me as a lowly servant?" So let it be our prayer to develop the same attitude in our hearts. I was wrong and I am wrong. I'm not worthy to be your child. Will you, Lord, accept me as your lowly servant? And of course, our loving Father answers, "Yes, child, come and receive my love and let's celebrate together. Here, let me give you freedom from sin through complete forgiveness, and then let me give you the kingdom of heaven." So this parable is basically speaking to all of us here. For those of us who think we are very pious, then let us not be boastful. And for those who are not pious and sinning, then we need to come back. And for those of us who are here coming to church every Sunday, but we know for a fact that we have never really repented. So that's something that this message would want to tell you, that there must be obedience in repentance. So as we close, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling all the pious believers, all the unpious believers, all the backsliders, all the seeking sinners, and all the infant baptized youth who are weary to come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, "O sinners, come home." So I hope the word of God will speak to us. For those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, come, don't be like the prodigal son. And for the youth who think of leaving your home, again I say, don't do it. Listen to your parents and let the word of God guide you. So let us not be boastful about our faith and to run down other sinners, but let us use our life as a shining and a message for those to see the beauty of Christ in our lives, to reach out to them. So may God help us. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson on hope, love, and restoration. We pray for those who are seeking thee, Lord, that they will come like the prodigal son and surrender their lives to thee. And for those, Lord, who have become born-again Christians but have not fully repented, Lord, I pray that thy Spirit will speak to them, that all of us will have this desire, Lord, to obey and to follow thy word. So in thy mercy, hear our prayers, for we ask with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.